1 Samuel chapter 4, and lesson that has been on my mind during most of the week involves about three chapters right in this area. I'm not thinking in terms of trying to cover all three chapters today. In fact, there are really two or three different lessons that are in those chapters that have been on my mind. And so I'm just going to suggest that you leave a marker at this point in your Bible, and we'll probably come back to it next meeting day. The lesson that has been on my mind for this morning is in the fourth chapter, and really most of the chapter. And as I say, I'm not going to read it because of the length of it, but just look at some of the expressions that are in there. And I think that we probably will kind of follow the narrative that's there. Would you join with me as we try to pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence, grateful, Father, that we can come before Thee. Grateful that Thou hast promised that where even as many as two or three are gathered in Thy name, that Thou art present in our midst. And we pray, Father, that as we gather this day, that we might have a renewal of that promise, that we might feel ourselves to be truly in Thy presence. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt grant to us the grace that we need, that we might look to Thee and look upon Thee, and that we might worship Thee and adore Thy great and matchless name. Especially, Father, we pray Thy blessings to be upon Thy people who gather together from time to time throughout the land. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless Thy people as they gather, that wherever they gather, they might be able to feel Thy presence and to rejoice in Thee and to rejoice in Thy mercy manifested in their lives. And especially, Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless us as we gather, that we might have these things. And Father, if it could be according to Thy will, we pray that Thou wilt bless us as we go forward from this point, and that Thou wilt bless us in a special way, draw us close to Thee, and bless us that as we come together from time to time, we'll be able to feel Thy presence and to rejoice in Thee, and that we might always be instructed out of Thy Word. And Father, that we might have the grace that we need, that we might order our lives according to the things that we find as we look into Thy Word. Now, Father, go with us as we go through this service. Go with us as we journey through life. Forgive us our sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The particular lesson that has been on my mind this morning involves the idea of the authority of the Word of God, the usefulness of the Word of God. And by the Word of God, I'm speaking about the written Word, the Bible. And particularly, a caution that we always be careful to not use it in a wrong way. And the lesson that's been on my mind for this morning involves a time when it was used in the wrong way. The lesson for this morning involves the Ark of the Covenant, which I understand to be a type or a picture of the Word of God. In national Israel, in their way of worship, the Ark of the Covenant was at the center of their worship. First of all, it contained the Ten Commandments that God had written on tablets of stone. When He wrote it and delivered it to them, He commanded them to put it in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant hadn't been built yet, but He commanded them to put it in the Ark of the Covenant when the Ark of the Covenant was built. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was more or less a box. Would have been rectangular, and I don't remember just what its dimensions were, but it would have been, its volume would have been somewhat less than the volume of this communion table here. It contained the Ark of the Covenant. It contained the two tablets of stone. It also contained Aaron's rod that budded. That was another event in their history as they were wandering through the wilderness. God manifested that He had chosen Aaron and his descendants to be the priests. God showed that by the fact that a test was made. One person from each of the 12 tribes brought his walking stick, the staff that he used for walking. They laid those walking sticks up before God. Because there was some jealousy manifested in that, Aaron was functioning as high priest and his sons were functioning as regular priests. And I use that term, regular priest, not because there's anything regular about the priesthood, but just to distinguish between the ordinary priest and the high priest. Aaron was functioning as the high priest, and then his sons were functioning as the lower order of priests. But Aaron was Moses' brother, and there was some dissension among the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness or traveling in the wilderness. They were not yet wandering. They were now just traveling. But the dissension went something like this. Now, this is not a word-for-word description of it, but it was something like this. Some of these other, I use the term big shots, among the other tribes. And they said, I don't blame Moses. If I'd have been in Moses' place, I'd have done the same thing. I would have appointed my brother high priest. Because, you know, that's the accusation that they were making, that Moses had appointed Aaron high priest instead of one of them. And God commanded each one of them to bring their walking stick that they used as they were walking, because that was their mode of travel while they moved through the wilderness. God commanded that they bring those walking sticks and lay them up before the Lord one night. And then the next morning they were to look at these walking sticks and see what had happened. When they brought the walking sticks out the next day, well, one person from each of the 12 tribes, well, the other 11 besides the tribe of Levi, one person from each of those tribes brought his walking stick for that purpose. The tribe of Levi, the walking stick that represented that tribe, was Aaron's walking stick. And they laid all these 12 walking sticks up before the Lord. They looked at them the next morning. And the next morning, the other 11, nothing had happened. But when they brought Aaron's out during the night, it had sprouted leaves and borne fruit. Of course, this was an evidence that it was not Moses that appointed Aaron a high priest. It was God. And then God commanded Moses, put that walking stick inside the Ark of the Covenant. And there was one other item that was inside the Ark of the Covenant. My memory fails me right at that point because I don't remember what it was. But it was something of that same nature. So the Ark of the Covenant, you know, it contains those tablets of stone that tell Israel how to live, contained Aaron's rod that budded. Again, evidence that God appoints those that function in His service, that God appoints them to that service. And from that, we conclude that the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the gospel, because our instruction is in the gospel. Now, at this particular time, that is the time that was covered in their history, the time that was covered by the book of 1 Samuel, that time was right at the end of the period of the judges. When the first book of 1 Samuel begins, it begins with the idea that at this particular time, Israel didn't have a king. God dealt with individuals and told individuals how to worship Him, how to serve Him. God had already given them the rituals that they were to use, but at that particular time, as far as individual service was concerned, God impressed, dealt with each individual separately. They didn't have a king. They didn't even have really a formal government. They were just living there in the land that God gave them. Each one of them supposedly being led of God as they lived there, and living with their minds on God and aware that they were God's people and following Him. That's the way it was supposed to have been. But so many times they failed to do that. See, the last real leader that they had had was Joshua. And he brought them into the land and divided the land among the 12 tribes. And then they were to live in the land, each one of them following God's way. During the period that is covered by the book of Judges, the nation, the people collectively, they would follow God's way for a little while, but then they would get so busy doing their own thing, they would neglect to do things God's way. And when they neglected to do things God's way, God would punish them. Sometimes it would be a famine. Sometimes it would be oppression by their neighbors. But there would always be some kind of an affliction that would come as a punishment. Someone, and he was always called a judge, a person would take the place of a leader and would kind of bring them back to God's way, and they'd be delivered from whatever oppression it was. They served God for a little while and then they'd fall away again. And for a few hundred years there, life was like that. They would serve God for a little while and then they'd fall away and God would punish them and then the judge would bring them back. And I think that the implication is that God would raise up the judge for that purpose. And then the judge would bring them back, they'd serve God for a little while and then they'd fall away again. And it was that pattern over and over and over again. The book of 1 Samuel begins in a low ebb, a time when they had fallen away and were under God's judgments. Samuel had become, I think of Samuel as being the first of the prophets. Somebody might could think of him as being the last of the judges. And of course you know the record of how Samuel came to that place. His mother, particularly his mother, his family was devout. Samuel's father was named Elkanah. His mother was named Hannah. And every year, Elkanah would take Hannah and his other wife. He had two wives. I don't remember what the other one's name was, and I'm not sure she was ever named. But Elkanah would take himself and those two wives. They would go to the temple every year because of their devotion to God. Any man that has two wives, he's asking for trouble. These wives, they had a problem. Hannah didn't have any children. The other wife did. And she never missed the opportunity to remind Hannah, "You ain't got no children." And Hannah was burdened by the fact that she was barren. And one year when they were at the tabernacle, think a while ago I said they went to the temple. It wasn't in the temple yet. It was a tabernacle. It was the tabernacle. It was in one place. It was serving as a temple, but it was still the tabernacle. One year they were there, and the high priest, his name was Eli, and of course the other priests were his sons. And Eli, he was apparently a fat man. The Bible doesn't use that expression, but it speaks about how large he was. And there weren't any sitting down jobs in the tabernacle, but Eli, he had him a seat. He was a supervisor. His boys, his sons, did all the work. They were not good stewards of God's way. They were using their priesthood for their own advantage. Eli wouldn't put his foot down on them and make them straighten up. So with that laxity in the temple, or the place of worship, it was bound to spread to other parts of the country, and they were being oppressed by the Philistines. They were in battle. I'm going to read the first two verses in chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines in battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew, that is, the Philistines slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So they were fighting with the Philistines, and the Philistines were winning. And the implication is that God was punishing them for their laxity in serving Him. And then the third verse says, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Now that word, wherefore, is not a word that we use in our language. It means why. In other words, the elders said, why has the Lord smitten us today? You know, they recognized that the reason they were getting beaten up by these Philistines was that God was just not blessing them in their battle. And so they asked the question, why? Now the Bible doesn't say so, but I kind of gather that they look out, you know, and they see the Philistines as they come into battle. And those Philistines, they are idolaters. They don't believe in God. They serve idols. Their main idol was one whom they named Dagon. They had other idols too. But as they came into the battle, those Philistines had the images of those idols on a pole that they were bearing openly there in the battle. And these Israelites see it. And I can just visualize, the Bible doesn't say this, but I can visualize that when the Israelites saw them coming into battle bearing the images of their gods, the Israelites began to ask themselves, are they being helped by their gods? Is that the reason we're losing this battle? And when they ask that question of themselves, and they conclude, well, maybe so. Maybe that's the way it is. Maybe we ought to have our God on a pole. And of course, they didn't have any image of their God. In fact, they were forbidden to make an image of Him. Their conclusion was, and I'm reading some more in the third verse, those elders that said, why has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? And then they said, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So they concluded that they needed to bring the Ark of the Covenant up there. Now the Ark of the Covenant, its place
The place that God had appointed for it to stay was in the tabernacle, in that part of the tabernacle that was called the most holy place. A part of the tabernacle that was so sacred that nobody could go into that part of the tabernacle except the high priest. And he didn't go there but once a year. Once a year he would go into that part of the tabernacle and sprinkle the blood of the atonement sacrifice, a goat, a picture of Jesus made to be sin to atone for our sin. See, that's the way he was made to be sin. Our sin was laid on him. And once a year, that high priest would take the blood of this goat that was sacrificed there on that day. And that sacrifice itself was so sacred that they didn't perform it but once a year. Every year they did it, I think, again, to remind them that God made an atonement for their sin. The Ark of the Covenant was supposed to stay there in the Holy of Holies. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant, it was a box. It could be opened. But on the top of it, there was a crown of gold. It was called the mercy seat. And every year on this Day of Atonement, the high priest would go back there behind the veil into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of that offering there on the mercy seat. Now that was a picture, and I hesitate to get into this because I'll get away from the lesson, but this is worth hearing. You've heard it before, but it's worth hearing a second time. Worth hearing a thousandth time. As Jesus hanged on the cross, he functioned both as the high priest and as the sacrifice that was being made. And on this Day of Atonement, two goats would be brought to the door of the tabernacle. Two goats, because there are two parts of the offering. And the first part resulted in one of the goats being killed, and so there wasn't one left for the second part. And that's the reason there was two goats. But the goat that was killed there at the door of the tabernacle, before that goat was killed, the high priest would lay his hand on that goat's head, and he would confess Israel's sin on that goat. That was a picture of their sin being transferred to the goat. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think this is what religion's all about. That Jesus, as he hanged there on the cross, Jesus, our high priest, laid his hand on the head of Jesus, the goat that was being sacrificed. And there our sin was confessed unto him. My sin was confessed unto him. My sin was transferred to him. And then when that goat was slain, that high priest would then take that blood, the blood of that goat, and go into the Holy of Holies. He wouldn't stop out here in the holy place. He would go into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. And there he would sprinkle the blood of that goat on the mercy seat. You know, obtaining mercy for those whose sins had been transferred to that goat. And again, the Bible doesn't say this, but it says enough that you can figure it out. The day Jesus arose from the dead, when he came outside the tomb, and those women were just arriving at the tomb, you know, they had come there to put spices on his body, to delay the deterioration of that body as long as it could. They just wanted to render that service to him because of their adoration for him. And when they arrived, he was outside the tomb. And I'm sure that when they saw him, their first inclination was to run to him, embrace him, express
their adoration hymn, to express their joy at finding Him alive, risen from the dead. And Jesus said to them, "Don't touch me." And He told them the reason that they were not to touch Him, because He had not yet ascended to the Father. Now later, and I'm thinking it was later the same day, there was another gathering of disciples. Thomas was present in this gathering. And earlier in the day, when somebody had told Thomas about the women that had seen Jesus alive, and when they told Thomas about these women seeing Jesus alive, Thomas said, "I don't believe it. I saw Him dead, and I know He was dead, and I just don't believe He's alive." Thomas even said, "The only way that I can be convinced that He is alive is that I see the nail prints in His hands, and I see the wound in His side where He was pierced. That's what it'll take to convince me." And later in the day, I'm thinking it was the same day. It might have been another day, but I'm thinking it was the same day. Thomas was present in this gathering, and Jesus appeared to them. And Jesus said, I use one word, "Come here, Thomas. Look here at the wounds in my hand. Look here at the wound in my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Now, from all that, Jesus had told the women, "Don't touch me because I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now He tells Thomas, "Come here and thrust your finger in the wound, the nail prints in my hand. Thrust your hand in the wound in my side." So the fact that He now invites Thomas to come touch Him tells me that in the meantime, He has ascended to the Father. And my opinion is that He ascended to the Father and sprinkled His own blood on a mercy seat that was there in the very presence of God, thereby obtaining eternal redemption for every one of His children. That was the function of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, I knew I was going to get away from the lesson. That was the function, that's the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant, was to be the support of the mercy seat and the way we experience God's mercy. Now, over yonder, when we get there, we're going to experience it in its fullness there. But while we're living here in this life, we can look here in the Bible and see the record of what Jesus did and see the record of why He did it. And we can experience a foretaste of the mercy of God even while we're living here in this life. That was the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't supposed to be anywhere except in the Holy of Holies. It was so sacred that when they traveled, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would take down the veil that was between the holy place and the most holy place. He would take that veil down and He would wrap that Ark of the Covenant up in it. And then, when He had done that, there were staves, handles, I'll call them, attached to the Ark of the Covenant that could be pulled out. And then four teams, it might have been 8 men, there might have been 2 men on each handle. Might have been 5 men on each handle. I don't know how many there was, as many as it took to carry the Ark of the Covenant. But they would pick that Ark of the Covenant up and put it on their shoulders and carry it. And that was the way it was to be borne. And even today, it is borne by chosen individuals. God's Word is borne by chosen individuals. That's the way it's supposed to be. Later on another occasion, and David was going to bring the Ark of the Covenant home, and they loaded it on a cart and started hauling it back to Jerusalem. It had been in another part of the country. While they were hauling it on that cart, the oxen stumbled, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall off the cart. And the man that was driving the cart just put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant to steady it, to keep it from falling. And so I said, what in the world was wrong with that? But God struck him dead, because he wasn't a Levite. He was not one of those that had been appointed to be a bearer of the Ark of the Covenant. When the Ark of the Covenant was borne by, or carried in a wrong way, God was displeased. On that occasion, when that man was stricken dead, someone, I think it was probably David, but it might not have been David, but it was somebody there that realized we've done something wrong. And they loaded it off the cart and set it there in this particular place. And it sat there for a matter of several months. And I think that in the meantime, David looked into the situation to find out what it was we did wrong. We did something wrong, and David found out what it was. They then took Levites and went and picked it up and brought it. And they brought it to Jerusalem with rejoicing. A picture there of it being carried in the right way. God being honored in that and God blessing that effort, and then it being carried in a wrong way and God's displeasure on them for doing that. Now this lesson that I have started here, I'm just going to try to run right through it right fast. They brought the Ark of the Covenant up into the battle. I was starting on that particular point when I said its place was in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. That's where it was supposed to be. They brought it into the battle. Now, when they brought it into the battle, the Philistines saw it, the Israelites saw it. The Israelites, they felt, we might win this battle now. Our God's here, so we might win this battle. And those Philistines, when they saw it, they said, woe is us! We haven't got a chance now. Israel's God is coming into the battle. Verse 5, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who should deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. But then they said, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So that was the reaction of the Philistines. The result was, verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Verse 11, and the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So that was the result of the Ark of the Covenant being misused. Not used to worship God, but used hoping to achieve something for themselves. And if we use the Bible and think of it as something for our benefit, we're going to lose it. It's to teach us how to worship God. That's what its purpose is. To teach us how to worship God. We are always to look at it that way. Well, I haven't preached the lesson, but Lord, help us to think on it. Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Are we using it like we ought to? Or are we using it hoping to achieve something for ourselves out of it? Lord, help us to examine ourselves and then to use God's Word to worship Him. Lord, help us is my prayer. We're going to stand and sing a song. And as we sing, we announce the open doors of the church.